We've been talking together about seven habits of highly effective Christians. Obviously, I stole the idea from Steve Covey, who wrote the famous book that came out quite a few years ago now, the seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Just stole the idea. We're looking at seven habits that make us highly effective Christians. We started last week, and we started with the first habit. The first habit is prayer. And today I want us to go to the second habit of highly effective Christians, and that is Bible study. If you've got your copy of the scriptures with you, look with us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 16 here in just a minute. But this habit is, this is studying the Bible, reading it, thinking it through, allowing it to be to become a part of your thought life, allowing it to become a part of your daily life is crucial. It is absolutely critical to you being an effective Christian. And because of that, you need to be in a small group, whether that's one of our Bible study groups that meets every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, or whether it's a small group that meets some other time during the week, or whether it's the adult Bible study on Wednesdays, or Awana for kids, or student ministry for teenagers on Wednesdays, or there's even one for folks who are out of high school, kind of that college age. There's one of those on Thursdays, I think. And you need to find a small group. We're going to start one for ladies here in just a little while, and we're going to start one for men here in just a little while. You need to be involved in Bible study. You need to come to worship so that you can worship with others and learn, and then you need to be in a small group of some kind. But today, I want to talk to you about your own personal Bible study, your own private, personal, devotional time, your Bible study. And the reason we want to study it is because it is an amazing book. Not only is it a love letter written by our Creator to us, you already know that, but this is an incredible piece of literature as well. It's an incredible book. It was written over a 1,500-year span. When they first started writing until they finished writing, 1,500 years. It encompasses over 40 generations of people who were involved in writing this thing. It was written over. It was written by over 40 different authors from every walk of life, from kings to peasants. It was written in different places, during different times, on three continents, in three different languages. Yet the message is the same, and it is consistent. The Bible, in one sentence, the Bible basically says to us this: our Creator loves us and has provided a way that we can be forgiven of our rebellion against Him and enjoy fellowship with Him forever. Now, that's a pretty good thing to read about. That's a pretty good reality. The one who created us not only created us, but He loves us. He not only loves us, but He loves us enough that He established a plan. He put together a way that our rebellion could be forgiven so that we could have fellowship with Him. That's an amazing story. And the story unfolds in the pages of this great book. Well, look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. And Paul writes to his protege, Timothy. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable." That just means that it's good for, all right? All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When we read that text, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God. That's a great word, inspired. if you look at the literal translation of the language, if you look at what it actually literally said when they wrote it, it is God-breathed. All of Scripture is God-breathed. He breathed into the authors what he wanted them to say. And then he allowed them to use their creativity, their personality, their perspective on life. He allowed them to speak from who they are to make sure that they say exactly what he told them. He breathed into them these words. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is good for these four things. I want us to look at them very carefully. First, the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us. It says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. The Bible teaches us. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us what we need to know about life. You know, when we built the new house, we also had to buy new appliances. Various equipment had to be replaced. And so once everything was done, my builder said, okay, everything's finished, everything's in place, here's your key. Now, in that drawer over there in the kitchen, there's a drawer there, and inside that drawer are the instruction manuals for all this new stuff. And you go over there and you figure out, well, how in the world do I set this new air conditioner, this new thermostat thing over here? I mean, you know, used to, we had that little dial. You just put it on the dial and then you leave it and it's done. Well, oh, no, not anymore. Now you got to program it. You got to tell it on Thursday I want it here, and on Tuesday I want it there. And so I had to go over there and get that little instruction manual, and I had to figure out how to turn this thing on and make it do what I want it to do. And there's an instruction manual in there for the garage door opener. There's one for the oven. There's one for the refrigerator. There's one for the mop and the broom. Not really. It's amazing. And I tell you, we wouldn't know what we would do. I don't know how we would have figured out how to make this new house work if we didn't have the instruction manuals. You're not going to effectively figure out how to make life work without the instruction manual. That's why it's here, to teach us what this thing called life is all about. Now, one easy way that you can kind of get a picture of the role of Scripture is that the first thing Scripture does is it says, friend, here is a path. Scripture teaches us, here's the path that you want to be on. Imagine if we had to go through life not knowing where we're going or why we're going there, not knowing how to go anywhere or what we're supposed to be doing. Scripture says, through Scripture, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to show you the path that I want you to walk on. Scripture teaches us, and we're so grateful to have it. In Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me where I need to be going and how to go. The Bible teaches us. Well, the second thing that I want us to notice is that the Bible convicts us. Now, I know as soon as we hear that word convict or conviction, there's a negative response in us. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Let's just acknowledge that we immediately respond negatively when we hear convict. That's okay. But understand that it's actually a very good thing for a believer. Let me show you how. The Bible says, here's the path that you need to be on. It teaches us. Well, then every once in a while, we get a little distracted. We get distracted. We're going down the path, but we're not really paying attention to the path. We're headed in the right direction, but something over there sure looks awful good. I mean, it looks like it's going to be the thing. And so we're going down the path, and before long, we've just kind of wandered off. And we didn't mean to. We didn't intentionally say, God, I reject your path. No, we're just living life, and we get distracted by something over here. Well, imagine how terrible our lives could wind up if God's plan is over there, and we continue this direction for an undetermined amount of time and distance. Imagine how far off we could get. Thankfully, The scripture is there to say, hey, you got off the path. Get back where you belong. Scripture simply says, here's the path, and when we get off, it says, hey, you got off. Don't go too far down the wrong way. You're on the wrong path. You see, the way Paul worded it, he said, scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching and for reproof. That's what that word means, reproof. It means to kind of wake you up. It means to convict you, to show you that you're off the path. You know, scripture talks about itself in terms of a mirror. You hold that mirror up to your face. You see there's a hair out of place. Be careful. There's a hair out of place. There's a smudge on your cheek. You know, you have a choice. You can either fix the hair, wipe off the smudge, or you can say, I don't want to see that problem, so I'm going to step away from the mirror and pretend it's not there. James put it this way. James says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, you listen, but you don't do anything about it. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You see, Scripture is like that mirror. We can look at it, and we can then decide, am I going to fix what I see? Or am I going to pretend that there's not a problem and walk away? It is Scripture that says, hey, you've gotten off the path. It is Scripture that says, hey, there's an issue. There's a problem. There's something that you need to be working on, fix. James continues and he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law. Looks intently. That means paying attention to what you're reading. One who works intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, who does it and doesn't just read it, but does it, who abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, Scripture stands up and says, because I love you, I'm going to tell you that you're off the path and you're going in the wrong direction. And the wise man is the one who will say, okay, I see that. Thank you for showing me. And now I'll get back on the path so that I can prosper in God's will. The Bible teaches us. And the Bible convicts us. And the Bible corrects us. You see, it says Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. The Bible corrects us. Wouldn't it be terrible if Scripture said, here's the path that you want to be on, and then if we get off the path, Scripture said, hey, you're off the path, but then gave us no help in how to get back to the path. Wouldn't that be awful? Kind of like God's a big meanie up there. And this big meanie looks down on us and says, ha, you're messing up. You're messing up, and I'm not going to help you. But instead, Scripture says, here's the path. It teaches. It says, hey, you're getting off the path. It convicts. And then it says, and here's how you get back on the path. It corrects. It not only slaps our wrists and says, bad boy. It then says, hey, here's how you get back where you need to be. It corrects us, and that in itself is an act of grace. Here's how to get back on the path. And then fourth, the Bible trains us. All right, it tells me where the path is. I start on the path, I get distracted. It says, hey, John, you're off the path again. Here's how to get back. Thank you. And then it continues in its gracious work on my life. And it says, now, John, here's how you can stay on the path and not be so easily distracted next time. It not only teaches and convicts and corrects, but then it also trains me in how to stay on the path. Why would it go to all that trouble? Why does Scripture go to all the trouble to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us, all because of verse 17? That the man, and that means person, the person of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible is here to help me be adequate and equipped to do all that God intends me to do. And toward that end, it teaches, convicts, corrects, and trains us. Now, last week, I gave you some suggestions for establishing the habit of prayer. This week, I want to give you some suggestions for making Bible study a habit. As we establish these seven habits of highly effective Christians, I hope each week to give you some suggestions to help you along the way. A few years back, I had the opportunity to preach at GA camp. And the camp that I had was kind of like the weekend deal that was really just for first through third grade girls. The younger girls didn't go for a whole week. They just went for a night or two. And that was the little camp that I had, first through third grade. And I knew girls that age were not going to be able to comprehend a whole deep theological discussion. And so I'm trying to figure out, how can I help children that young get a grasp on what we want to talk to them about? And so I figured out that they all could look at their hands, and they'd have five fingers, and we could talk about five things. And so I said, here's what you want to do every day. You want to be quiet. You want to pray. You want to read the Bible, think, and then pray again. And we came up with a five-step personal devotional time. And it's really pretty simple. It's not that tough. And I want to suggest it to you as well. It's not only good for children to learn and to get started, it's good for us as well. It's pretty simple. Find a time each day and do five things. First, get quiet. Turn off the TV, mute the phone, turn off the radio, take a breath for a second, and just get quiet. You see, we hear Him best when we're not paying attention to the noise around us and when we're not making noise ourselves. The best way to hear is to listen when it's quiet. So the first step in Bible study, just get quiet. That prepares your heart and your mind to hear something and to learn. And the second thing that I would do is pray. Now, this prayer is not a long prayer, take care of grandma and take care of the kids. Now, this prayer is actually very short. This prayer simply says, God, speak to me today and help me understand. That's it. I'm going to get quiet, and I'm going to say, God, speak to me and help me understand. And then I'm ready to read. And we move to the third step, and we're going to read. Now, when it's time to read, I would suggest to you that you get a translation that you can read easily. Get a translation that you can read easily. There are all kinds of translations. Pay attention to the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. A paraphrase is where somebody looks at what the Bible means and then they kind of retell it in their own way. And that has a place. But I suggest that you actually get a real translation where they looked at the Greek and the Aramaic and the Hebrew and they brought that into English, but they did it in a way that flows easily for you. The New International Version is probably a very good choice. I prefer the New American Standard Bible, but that's probably because that's what I learned in seminary, and I've always stayed with it, and I just feel a connection to it. There's the Contemporary English Standard Version is also another very good option. But find one that you can read well. And then when you begin to read, don't feel like you have to sit down and prove how religious you are by reading the entire book of Leviticus in one sitting. No, instead you read until God speaks. That may be one word that day. That may be a paragraph or a page. You read until you find something new, or you hear God reminding you of something. You read until God speaks to you, and you're good. That was the word from God that day. So you get quiet. You say, God, teach me and help me understand. And then you read something. And then think about it. That's the fourth step. Get quiet, pray, read, and then think. In GAs, at that camp, we used to do it like this. I'd say, we get quiet, we pray, we read, we think, we pray again. And we did that with the girls, and after about 5 minutes, they had it all down. You get quiet, you pray, you read, you think, you pray again. And now we're at that part where we think. Here's what's so important. It's not enough just to read and then say, okay, God, I read, so now check that off my to-do list and give me a good day because I was a good boy. No, he's trying to talk to you. So when he speaks, you think it through. You think it through. What does it mean? How do I apply it? In Joshua 1:8, we're instructed to meditate on his word. Meditate on it. Not just read it, but to meditate on it. That means to think it through. And here's a simple way to do that. Emphasize one word at a time as you go through that verse. As you meditate on it, emphasize one word at a time. For example, the one we all know, for God so loved the world. For. Well, that connects it to whatever was said previously. I need to go back and see what it said previously so I understand the word for. For God. Well, that tells me that salvation starts with God, not me. It's all about Him. He's the one who gave His Son. For God. So. That tells me that he loved the world so much that he did what I'm about to read about. God so loved. That tells me that everything he did was motivated by his love. When he gave his son, it was because he loved. Everything God does is because he loves. See, you can focus on one word at a time and let that emphasis seep in and you begin to meditate on it. Meditating means to fill your mind with it. You like me, you ever get a song stuck in your head? And that song gets in there, and you sing that thing all day long. And it's not, it can be so annoying, especially if the song itself is an annoying song. Let it go. Let it go. Oh. We could never be royals. Oh, all day long. When Ashley was young, she used to watch Lamb Chop every morning. You remember Lamb Chop? She used to watch Lamb Chop every morning. I never thought too much about it. Every day, it says, it's a song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friend. Some people started singing it, not knowing what it was, and they'll continue singing it forever just because it is the song that never ends. And it doesn't. And I'd come over to work. At that time, Sue Bilbo was our secretary. And I'd come over to work, and she'd say, John, you're whistling again. John, you're singing it again. She finally told Lisa, can y'all watch something else before he comes over to the office? You get this in your mind and you don't think about it and it's just there and you can't get it out. You know what? Those songs that are so annoying that you can't get out of your head, they would never be there if you hadn't put them there in the first place, right? So how about we intentionally put something in there that we would like to have our mind concentrate on all day long? What if all day long I couldn't get out of my head, trust in the Lord always? What if I couldn't get out of my head God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What if I couldn't get out of my head all day long? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, whatever I put in there and meditate on, that's what's going to be ringing in my mind. And one more thing about thinking. Let me just share this with you real quick. Eventually, I want to move it from my head to my heart so it becomes a part of who I am. How do I do that? The best way I know to move it from my head, where it's a thought, a concept, to my heart, where it's a part of me, the best way I know to do that is memorize it. Work on it enough to memorize it. When I memorize something, I take it with me. It's mine now. I've got it. Work on it word by word, phrase by phrase, till it's mine. Get quiet. Pray real quick. God, teach me and help me understand. Then read. Then meditate on what you've read. Think about it. And then pray again. Dear God, thank you for showing me your love today. Help me now to live like a person who is loved by his God. Help me to share that love with others. Take care of mom and the kids and take care of the school district and take care of the church. That's where we really begin to pray. Why? Because God has spoken to us. Now we are ready to speak back to him. Conversation. Make this habit a part of your life. The second habit of very highly effective Christians is intense, real Bible study. During Super Bowl 37, FedEx ran a commercial that spoofed the movie Castaway. You remember Castaway? Tom Hanks is on the beach and he's stranded on the island and all that. They spoofed that movie, and in their commercial, the FedEx delivery man is stranded on the island for 5 years. He finally somehow gets off that island, and he's got this long beard and his long hair and everything, and he's got this beat up old package, and he takes the package to this house. And when the lady comes to the door, he explains, "I've survived 5 years on this deserted island. And during that whole time, I held on to this package that I was supposed to deliver to you. And now I'm finally here and I'm ready to deliver it to you." And she says, "Thank you," and turns to walk away. And the delivery man starts to go back to his truck, but he stops and curiosity gets to him. He says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I've held on to that so long. If I may ask, what's in the package?" She opens it up to show him and says, "Oh, nothing really, just a satellite telephone, a GPS device, a fishing pole, water purifier, and some seeds." You see, just like the contents of that package, the resources for growth and strength are available for every Christian who will take advantage of them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us the path on which you'd have us to go, that you lovingly help us to see when we've gotten off the path, that you graciously show us how to get back on the path, and then you tenderly train us to stay there. Lord, help us to make studying your word a habit in our lives. And Lord, we also want to pray this morning that you would help each one of us to make sure that we're right with you this morning, to make sure that we're on that path. If we have gotten off the path, Lord, show us. Show us what we need to do to get back in your will. Lord, it might be that one of us today would be able to say, "You know what, I've never even tried to walk the path that God has for me. I didn't care until now." Father, if there is one who would today who would say, "I leave my life of selfish sin behind, and now I turn to follow Jesus," Lord, would you call that one out? Help them to know that you're calling them to a life of commitment to Christ and bring them to yourself. Whatever other business you would have to do with any of us today, Lord, we make ourselves open to you. Pray you do your work. We ask in Jesus' name.